take your Bibles out too, and you can join me in the very last chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are in the final chapter of this book in a little series I'm calling Clean Up on Aisle 16. For 15 chapters, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with these theological messes that the Corinthians have been struggling with, or in some cases not struggling well with. In some cases, it was based on what they believed, and in other cases, it had to do with how they practiced what they believed. But now what he's doing is he's just kind of doing a little bit of final mop-up work, just covering a few points with these people. And in today's verses, they're pretty straightforward. He just tells them his travel plans. Now, it's easy to come to a section like this and think, great, nothing really spiritual here. You know, just read this and move on. I want to challenge that thinking, because I think that within here we can find some stuff that's, while it's very personal to Paul with this church, it's also spiritually rich in some of the things that he communicates. Because Paul's itinerary shows us some things about making godly decisions on daily things, routine choices, when God doesn't choose to just skywrite what he wants to communicate to you up in the air. How do you figure out what those choices are? Let's start by just looking at his travel plans here. It begins in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would. And even though his travel plans, let's just take a moment to honor and recognize that God speaks to us through his word. He writes here, "I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I'll stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to you, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity." Father, again, just in reading something like this, it can just feel very, almost trite. But we also see something personal connecting Paul to these people and to this church. And Lord, your word, in and through your word, you want to connect with us. I pray that the time that we spend here looking at this, you will show us things about yourself, about ourselves, and grow and mature us as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, again, the section, it just reads like a letter, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what it is. A lot of times we come to these epistles and we take them and we think, okay, there's these great doctrinal treatises, sir. Is that the right word? In some ways, that's exactly what they are. But let's never forget that there's a personal side to it as well. And we see it here when Paul is communicating about these plans of what he has moving forward. And I want to just highlight within this text what Paul is doing. He's got five different types of plans that he has. So the first one you find there in verse 5. And you find that Paul had some plans that he had established, or we'll just call them established plans. Is my slide moving forward? Oh, okay, it'll catch up with me in a minute. Verse 5, it says, he writes, "After I go through Macedonia." So here's a guy who's off to go and to strengthen and build the church in that region. And that reminds me of something. Just because a person is spirit-led doesn't mean that they're always flying by the seat of their pants, all right? A lot of times, God will do something through your deliberate planning and thinking. Paul didn't just wake up, stick his finger in the air, and say, okay, now which way is God leading today? Where's the direction? No, he had his ministry definitely had a strategy about it. He was purposeful about it. And the plans that he had already established revealed that. Then you see in verse 6, he also had what I'll call contingent plans, where he says, well, perhaps I'll stay with you, or even spend the winter. Winter sailing in that day, that was a dangerous event. You did not want to pull something like that off because it may just present you with the opportunity to go meet Jonah's whale. Often you would find shipwrecks as a result of something like this. And so Paul was thinking ahead to possibly stay with these Corinthians during the winter season. So while his thinking was strategic, that did not necessarily mean, though, that he couldn't flex. And he was ready to make adjustments as they were necessary in his grand plans. So it's okay to pencil things in as long as you let God hold the eraser. Sometimes he's going to be the one to make a little adjustment on what you had established. Verse 7, you see, he had desired plans. He writes, I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. So Paul had hopes and desires, but he took those and he submitted them unto God. Gave them over to him. Now note that, not even the apostles got what I'll call a divine data download of a calendar of events. That God said, here's exactly what I want you to do, and now I expect you to do it. You need to hold to your dreams, but make sure that God doesn't have to pry your fingers from them. Again, your dreams, aspirations, it can be good to have goals and aspirations, but they cannot be inflexible. We see a little bit of this in James chapter 4, where James writes, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So James goes on one step further to say it's somewhat arrogant to just assume that your plans are going to follow through. You're going to have to trust God all along the way. But it doesn't mean that you can't set up these dreams and goals. In verses 8 and 9, a different type of plan for Paul. I'll call them opportunistic plans. Note this. He says, a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Does anybody else read that and go, wait a minute, what? A wide door and a pile of opposition? Does that not sound like Monday morning for most of you? Well, that's exactly what Paul has. But God's will and his operations can and will at times include resistance. Don't confuse something that's hard with necessarily a wrong choice. In fact, you can see an example of this in Acts chapter 16. It's when Paul and Silas go to Philippi. And there's a woman who has a demon, and she can make these predictions about the future. And Paul calls her out on it. Has the demon removed, and the town doesn't like that. So what do? They take those two and they throw them in jail, but they don't just put them in jail. They beat them up, beat them with rods, and then they lock them up in stocks for the night. And it's in the night that an angel appears, and an earthquake happens, and all of a sudden the stocks are open, and the jails are open, and these guys are free. And most of us would see that and go, great, run! Not Paul and Silas. They stuck around, despite the opposition. And in so doing, God did two things. First thing is he used them to speak to and to witness and to share the truth about the gospel with the jailer, who then became a believer in Jesus Christ and who brought his family along, and they also became believers in Christ. But then something else happened. During the process, the city magistrates determined and found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, and they had beat him, which was against the law, and it scared them. So what they had to do was go with Paul and say, we need you to leave the town. And Paul says, you did this publicly? You got to send us out publicly. And they did. And in so doing, they vindicated the gospel. By vindicating the apostles, the gospel itself would be vindicated as well. Why did this happen? Because these guys were willing to hang in there. And they endured. They had their plans. But opposition doesn't necessarily mean you need to turn around. It might mean you need to continue and press through. Finally, in verses 10 and 11, we find something else, and that is team plans. You can see he addresses, first of all, Timothy's plans. Timothy was his disciple and a fellow missionary that went along with him and a trusted friend. And so Paul says, don't despise him. Now, why would he say that? Don't know exactly. We do know that in the book of Timothy, one of the things Paul says is don't let anyone despise you. And the reason he says that is because he was young. And this was a culture a little bit different from ours. In that day, it was the aged, the older, that were held in high regard and revered. We live in a day and age where it's youth and beauty. That's what we revere most. But at that time, it was going to be the aged, and Timothy wasn't. And Paul was making the point, listen, no one should despise you. They should see you for what you are, the minister that you are, and the mission that you have. And so Paul called on the Corinthians. He said, I want you guys to respect this fellow. He's coming along. He's going to pass through. Take care of him as he makes his plans to come in to see me. But in verse 12, I almost chuckle when I read this. Paul says, I encouraged Apollos greatly to come to you with the brethren, but Apollos didn't want to. How would you like that? You know, well, we invited them to come, but he didn't want to come to our church. And, you know, you're kind of like, well, you can see why with all the problems that they had. But it wasn't so much that they had problems, it's that Apollos had other opportunities. And Apollos' point behind this, it says he was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. So Apollos says, I appreciate the invite. It's going to be a hard pass right now. Not going to do that at this time. So again, I come back to you. You got these guys like Paul and Apollos, spiritual rock stars, right? But they don't even necessarily get God speaking an audible voice to tell them exactly what to do in these different circumstances. And they respected each other's choices in how they were going to go forward in their plans. So these are just kind of the different types of plans that we see going forward and looking through this text. Now, I want to bring this back around to something for ourselves and kind of look at some biblical principles, go a little bit wider in the scriptures to examine this, because I want to ask, how do we make decisions when it comes to the gray areas of our lives, these open plans? Let me tell you something. One of the greatest issues that I have encountered with Christians in my discussion, my talk with them over the years, is a lot of times people come and they have these decisions, and they're not right and wrong. They're left and right decisions. But they almost make them right and wrong. They convert them into something that is almost like there is a spiritual right answer on this and a spiritual wrong answer on this. And they're taking matters that are not moral, and they're taking matters that are not revealed specifically in Scripture, and they try to do that. It's almost like a form of security to protect myself in the decisions that I'm making. Now, does the Bible have some instances in which your decision is right and wrong? Everybody say, yeah. Oh, yeah, it does. All throughout Scripture. There's a morality that has to be consistent with who God is. So decisions that are going to enable you to be holy, even as God is holy, to love your neighbor. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't steal. You don't murder. Whether it's in the womb early in life or suicide at the end of life or all points in between, you don't murder. Those decisions are all very clear and they're non-negotiable because they are right and wrong. Do as God would do when you have those choices. But then they got the left and right. What does that look like? Well, do I take this job or do I take this job? Do we move to Kansas, you know, or do we stay put where we are right now? Do I buy the red Corolla with the faded paint or the blue Corolla that smells a little bit like a wet dog? You know, what's my choice here? Where am I going to go? How do you make decisions in the gray areas, ones like what Paul had to decide here within this passage? I want to give you six principles to help you whenever you're facing non-moral, non-revealed from the Word of God choices that you have in life, decisions before you. This may very well be the most practical sermon you will ever get from me as we look at this text. But I want to encourage you, especially if you're young, write this down. Because some of the stuff I'm going to present to you, you're going to hear, and then you're going to encounter this later in life. It's going to be presented to you to think about. It's good to be on the front end and understand some of these principles. I would encourage you, write them down in the back of your Bible. Put them in those back pages that says notes and that are blank and white. You will come back to them. You will. They will come your way. Got your pen ready? Everybody awake? You ready to go? All right, you're with me. Let's start with the first principle. And that is, don't treat the Bible like a crystal ball. The Bible is God's revelation. It is not your decoder ring. You don't flip through it, point to a verse, and hope that the spiritual GPS signals come in and tell you, move to Kansas. You know, it doesn't work like that. In fact, when we do that, we're treating the Bible a whole lot more like a deck of tarot cards than we are God's revelation. You don't try to force some sort of divine sign from it. Now, again, why do we do so? I think a lot of times it's because we're afraid, and we're trying to divert the responsibility of the choices and the consequences from ourselves. So we're going to try to find something so we can say, God told me, see, it's right here in black and white. God told me exactly what to do. And now he has to carry the responsibility, whether it works out or in many cases if it doesn't, but you're trying to put it all on God. And I've seen this played out in so many times, in so many different ways. There's one in particular. There was an individual I know. He's looking for a place to live, gone to a certain area, and he had read that morning in his Bible the Old Testament passage, and it had to do with, I think it was the Amorites or Ammonites, and how God said to Israel, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare the land for you, and I'm going to drive those people out. I'm going to send the hornet before you and drive them out. That morning, he was taking a shower in a rented house, and a hornet came out. And he came out of the shower, and he said, oh, my goodness, God just told me a message. I think God is telling me this is the place that I need to move to. This is it. Now, I see and I hear a story like that, and I ask myself, well, is God telling you that, or is God telling you that this house has a hornet infestation and you need to be concerned? Which one's it going to be? And people move to the spiritual one because it feels like God. Unexplainable. This one sounds too natural. And so my challenge on that is you be real careful about taking the Bible and trying to make it be a revealed thing to you in a circumstance in which that is not the case. Because if you begin to operate this way, you're going to have to wrestle with some follow-up questions. And they go like this. How do you know that this actually is the will of God? That God is specifically telling you to do this particular action, move to this place, take this occupation, go to this college. What is it? What means do you have to appropriate the mind of God on something that specific? Well, I read the Bible, of course. That's how I have the means. Okay, well, if that's the case and you're getting it from the scripture, here's my next question. How would you know that you read things right? That you took those signs, signals, as they aligned with what you read that morning or that week? How would you know that that is, in fact, what God is communicating to you? I'll give you a circumstance. This is all made up. Let's just say you're at a crossroads. Do I move to West Virginia? So you're praying in the morning. God, should I move to West Virginia? What would you have me do? You go to the drive-thru. You go to Chick-fil-A, because that's the Christian fast food restaurant, right? You go to Chick-fil-A, you pull out your credit card, you go to pay at the counter, and all of a sudden you drop your credit card. Oh, my goodness. Open the door, you reach down to get your credit card, and lo and behold, there's a quarter on the ground. And there's not just a quarter on the ground. There's a quarter on the ground that has a state on the back. And you pick it up, and you flip it over, and you look, and it says West Virginia. So do you go, that's it. God told me. But then there's another quarter, and you look on there, and you pick that one up, and that one says Maryland. Which one is it? There's a third quarter. You pick that one up. That one says Oregon. Which one is it going to be? You laugh. I can't tell you how many times. That's a tame illustration of the kind of thing I'm talking about that people will do. And then they come back to the scriptures to try to find something to correlate with the sign that they supposedly had and they encountered. Don't make your Bible a magic eight ball where you shake it up, ask a question, flip it over, and it says yes or no, maybe, it could be. You don't want to do that. If you go looking for a sign to give you proof that God is involved with this decision, I want to give you a reminder of this truth. God is always with you no matter what decision you make. Don't feel like you missed it and he's not with you because you didn't read the signs. God is always with his children. You just heard Daniel talk about God, how he loves his children and he cares for his children. He protects his children. So in these decisions that you have to make, these left and right decisions, God's going to be with you. But don't try to force this into something revealed from the Word of God. And the second principle relates fairly closely to it in this. God gives us freedom to choose when it comes to some of the non-moral issues of life. Just because you have the freedom to choose does not mean he has surrendered his sovereignty. I don't understand the fullness of how it works, but God maintains his sovereignty while at the same time you have to make a decision and you make some choices. And that the overall outcome, that's his guidance, not mine. My guidance is, what's my choice before me and which one will I choose? And then move in that direction. Part of being a human being and being made in the image of God is a sense of freedom. And God does give you the freedom to desire things, as long as it's not a sinful desire, and to pursue them. And I love this because of what we saw here. Even Paul said in verse 7, I hope to come to you. Apollo said, I don't feel like it right now. And God said, I'm good with both. We can have both operating at the same time in this way, but you're not a robot. So don't go out there trying to find and connect into the digital divine download to get God's brain on this specific decision down into your head. Sometimes you're just going to have to decide what it is you're going to eat for lunch. Unless it's sushi at a gas station. You don't have freedom there. That is a sin that leadeth unto death, ladies and gentlemen. Third point. Pay attention, though, to God-given desires when he gives them to you. Sometimes God will place things on your heart. That's a good thing. Nehemiah chapter 2, he writes, God put it on my heart to rebuild. He didn't get an audible voice. It was God laid this on my heart. And if God is tugging on your heart towards something, my encouragement is, well, don't quickly ignore that and don't just blow it off. You know, we've had people many times come and say, like, God may be leading us to adopt. Okay, well, God might be. And that's a tugging that you have and feel in your heart. That's a good thing. Don't ignore it. God might be calling me to a different job. In some cases, God might be calling me to full-time ministry. Okay, well, that's great. You know, then there's some next steps that you can take. If God has put this on your heart, don't assume that this is only your conjuring. Sometimes he will do this and work with you. So you listen, you be ready, and when God provides the next step, then you take the next step. But at the same time, don't assume that your urges are necessarily a divine calling. Don't confuse the Holy Spirit with heartburn. All right? You got to be wise here. I'll give you a personal example on this. For me, it had to do with ministry. When I was growing up, when I first started in the workforce, I went in the Navy. I went because I was convinced God called me to be a minister in the workforce. That was my ministry. And I loved it. And I did it. And I went in the Navy and I did that. And then I went in the airlines and I did that. And it wasn't until I'd been there a long time, many years, all of a sudden, God put a tugging on my heart to consider ministry. So I began to look at it, began to pray about it. I felt this tug. It was stronger and stronger. And then an opportunity, I thought, opened up, and I pursued it, and I got some counsel, and through the counsel, it became very clear, no, not at this time. I just put it on the shelf. I loved being a pilot. It was great. I had a good time, and I had a ministry there as well. And so it wasn't for a while later that God opened up the opportunity then to step into the ministry. Here's my point. If it's on your heart, don't squelch it. Don't quickly dismiss it. Pray and be ready and trust God to open either the door of entry or the window of escape. One of the two. He will be faithful. Fourth principle, get wise counsel. Scripture says in the abundance of counselors, there is victory and there is wisdom within the community. I'll just give you a reminder, not every decision is unique. Somebody else, some other Christian, more experienced than you, has had to make something similar to what you're doing, in some cases exactly what you're going through. Talk to people who have walked with Jesus maybe a little bit longer than you have and just solicit some input, get some insight from them. And ideally, not always, ideally, a really good counselor won't tell you what to do. You know what they'll do instead? Well, unless it's sin, then they'll tell you, you can't do that. Here's the verse God's telling us that we can't operate that way. But they'll lead you with questions that make you stop, and they'll make you think, and they'll make you wrestle with everything that's going on. And that is a good thing. You can think clearly. And a counselor can help you with that. I experienced this one unique way that I distinctly remember. Karen and I were looking for a home when we first moved into the area. And housing prices were a little bit outside of what we felt we could afford. And so we just kept looking, found the house. It was the dream house as far as I was concerned. I was like, this is it, until I saw the price tag. And as I'm looking at the price tag, I'm thinking, boy, that's going to be tight. I just don't know if we can do this. I called my dad. Father's Day, remembering my dad. Called my dad, and I'm just kicking this whole thing around with him and just saying, here's the deal, but it's just outside of here, but I'm with the airlines, and my pay should increase over the years, and, you know, by the time we hit about year four there, we'll be able to make these payments fine, the house will appreciate, and blah, blah, blah. I mean, he listened very quietly and thought very well, and then he looked at me and just said, well, let me just ask you this. You're assuming everything goes right. What if there's a hiccup with your job or with the airlines? If something like that happens, can you withstand a hiccup? And if so, how long? That's all I needed. I mean, I hung up the phone and I just knew, we're not moving in this house. Because if there's a hiccup, we are dead meat. Well, that question that he gave to me on that day was it not only brought clarity, but saved us. Because there was a little thing that happened not long after this called 9/11. Y'all might have heard of it. And with the airlines, things went bad. My airline filed for bankruptcy. There were pay cuts that happened everywhere. And so that question that he presented to us saved us from eating peanut butter and jelly sandwich for supper for 10 years. All right, it took care of us because we got the counsel, and he provided that wisdom through questions. Fifth principle, some of your plans are going to fail, and that's okay. It's okay. It doesn't mean that you weren't in the will of God because it didn't work out like we thought. There was a problem. Every single choice you make is going to have some good consequences. And every single one you make is going to have some costly consequences. Every one. You cannot avoid all pain. Such is life and such is learning. So you're going to make some decisions sometimes, and it's just not going to work out. You may decide, we're going to take that new job, and then 6 months later, it gets bought out by another company, and then the layoffs happen, and you're right at the front of the line. And you're like, I thought this was going to be the ideal setup. It changed. It made everything better for us. That doesn't necessarily mean you blew it. It doesn't mean God goes, man, if you'd have just found that quarter underneath your sofa that time, you know, then you would have gotten the signal that I was trying to pass on to you. Y'all remember I'm dating myself with this. Y'all remember a show called Let's Make a Deal? The old people do. You know, and it was like you had these curtains. And you're like, you're going to choose what's behind curtain number one or curtain number two. One of them might have a car and the other one might have a goat. You know, and depending on which one you picked. God doesn't play Let's Make a Deal with you. That's not how he operates. He's going to work no matter what your choice is. And I find a lot of comfort in this because when I look at Paul, did everything work out for Paul? No. You know, he took some trips and got shipwrecked. And not just one time. That happened a few times to him. If something is hard and problematic, it doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the ship goes down in your plan. It just does. Doesn't mean you're outside of God's hand. He has still got you. Sixth principle, hang on to, and that is make sure that a neutral choice is actually a neutral choice. Not all decisions are morally wrong. Some are stupid, all right? Some can violate an overarching biblical principle and moving forward, and you want to be careful. You know, cars have a thing. Sometimes you call it a false neutral. You think you are, but it's actually in gear. You take your foot off the clutch, and boom, the thing lurches forward, maybe smashes through a garage wall. You don't want to be doing something like that. So you got to be careful and you got to make sure that if this is neutral, it really is a neutral decision. Now, let me give you an example. Somebody may go, well, scriptures say don't be yoked unequally to an unbeliever, all right? That means don't be married to someone who's not a believer. But have y'all ever heard of this thing called dating evangelism? Well, I'm not going to marry them, but I'll go out with them. You know, I'll just date them, and there's nothing sinful about that, right, until I marry them. It's like, and you could probably come up with a lot of examples of people who did this dating evangelism, and it worked. You know, God worked through them, brought the other person to Christ. That's the exception. That's not the rule. You want to be real careful about doing something like that and going, well, I don't see that the Bible necessarily prohibits it, but it's not as neutral as you think it is. Or again, I've already kind of given this illustration, but you get into some sort of a financial choice that you got to make here, and you decide, well, we're going to make this purchase, but man, is it going to put us on the razor's edge of finances, tie us up, maybe hurt our giving to others, and maybe cause us a lot of problems. And the choice was neutral until it wasn't. The roof caved in, and at that point, then you're Googling, can I legally sell my kidneys? You know, you don't want to be in that situation. because it wasn't as neutral as you thought it was. In fact, in the Greek, there's a word called naive. Y'all all know what naive means, right? Naive really means this: no evil, when in reality, evil was present. You looked at it and you thought, there's no problem here, but there really was. Don't be naive. Be wise with your decisions. But don't be so afraid of making the wrong decision or that you'll encounter pain that you fail to move towards something. You've got to find the balance. It's always a walk with God, a trust and a dependence on Him. You don't need a neon sign from God for every life decision. Here's what you need: know God, know Him through His Word. I put up there, know God's Word, but change that. Know God. Know God as you learn about Him through His Word. That's what you want. Walk closely with Him. Use wisdom along the way. Seek counsel. Then make your decision. And you're going to have to trust Him with the results. And I just remind you of something. God's not up there waiting to drop a bomb on you, waiting to just hammer you and let you have the worst thing that can occur in your life. He doesn't work that way, that you pick the wrong door on the cosmic game show. There's an old English saying that I heard, of all places, on the cartoon Popeye years ago. Popeye says, you pays your money and you takes your choice. Here's the good news. When you take your choice, you're taking your chances in this world, but you're doing it with a God who will never leave you. Be wise. Make a choice. Trust Him.